Welcome to Amazing Facts with Doug Batchelor. Join pastor and teacher Doug Batchelor as he brings biblical truth to life in a practical and personable way that everyone can understand. And don't forget about our free gift to you. Stay tuned for your free resource at the end of the program.
When I read through the Old Testament, I sometimes feel like I am seeing two stories at once because they're all telling us something about Jesus. Last week, we were talking about Abraham, and we just finished up talking about that magnificent story of where Abraham offered his son Isaac. And Isaac, of course, is a powerful example of Christ. But now we're going to begin with a little side trip because something happens during the life of Abraham. Another character is introduced who the Bible tells us in the New Testament is a type of Christ. His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Can you say that? Melchizedek. I think most of you know that phrase. Let me read you what it says here in Hebrews 5, verse 9 and verse 10. And having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It's making a connection here between Jesus and Melchizedek. Well, let me give you the story. And you read about this in Genesis chapter 14. The Bible tells us that there were five kings from the north that had subdued the kings in the south, in southern Israel, and the southern kingdoms were paying tribute to the northern kingdoms, but they got tired of paying taxes, so they rebelled. So the five kings from the north came down and attacked them, including Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot and his family lived, took them all captive, took all their possessions, brought them back up to the north. Messenger came and told Abraham that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain had been conquered. And not only did they take all of the resources, your nephew and his family have been captured. So Abraham's got, he's got a very big tribe. He's got 318 trained soldiers in his family. And they get together with a confederacy of Mamre and Eshcol, some of the other sheiks, and they say, you know, that we can't have this. They go by night. They attack them. They deliver them. And they not only rescue all the families, they defeat the enemy, but they get all of the bounty of war. So now Abraham is on his way back, and it tells us, this is where our story picks up. Look here in Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all the bounty that was recovered from the war. They gave a tenth, a tithe. And this is one of the places you find an example of tithe in the Bible. So then the big question comes in, you know, who is Melchizedek? But notice what it says about him. Tells us he's a type of Christ. The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. That sound familiar? His territory is Salem, later known as Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, which means city of peace. Do you know another king of a new Jerusalem? Sound familiar? And it says he's a high priest. Do we have a high priest? Of the Most High God. And it says Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness. He gives us a righteous robe. It says he brought out bread and wine and blessed. Can you think of a dinner where Jesus brings out bread and wine and blesses? That sound familiar? It tells us then, Paul tells us in the New Testament, Melchizedek is a type of Christ. That makes sense? Okay. So with that, let's go back to Isaac now. One of the things about Isaac, it's a miraculous birth. Was Jesus a miraculous birth? To an ancient man, God is called the Ancient of Days. Isaac was a child prophesied years before he was born. Jesus is prophesied before he is born. Isaac and Jesus were promised sons that were named before they were born. You can look here in Genesis 17, 19. Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife will bear you a son, and you'll call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. The gospel is called the everlasting gospel. That comes through Jesus. You look, of course, you all know this, Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And so you can see the types of Jesus in Isaac there. So he is the son of faith. Abraham had two sons. One was, I'm going to do it my way. I need to have children. So, you know, Sarah suggested, well, I'll give you my Egyptian maid Hagar as a surrogate. And they were trying to fulfill God's promise in their own strength, using human means instead of the miraculous means. And so you got Ishmael, who is like the son of works and the flesh. Isaac becomes a symbol for the son of faith and the miracle. It was a miraculous birth, as Jesus was a miraculous birth, as you must have a miraculous new birth to get into the kingdom. Amen? Thus, you're born of the water and the Spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, in the life of Isaac, we're going to come back to it, but something very important is he needs to get married. And he needs to marry the right gal. So as Abraham's getting older, and Isaac still hasn't found the right gal because they're surrounded by Canaanites, and there's a lot of paganism. He brings his servant to him. His servant's name is Eliezer. And in chapter 24 of Genesis, we don't have time to read the whole chapter. It is one of, if not the longest chapter in Genesis. The whole chapter is dedicated to finding the right wife for this promised son who is going to be the progenitor of the covenant race. And so it tells us that he sends his servant. Notice in Genesis 24, verse 6 and 7, Abraham speaking to Eliezer, he says, beware, he's the steward of his house. He said, beware, you do not take my son back there. Do not take Isaac to Babylon. He may get anchored back there. You bring her here. And he says, master says, go find a wife. He says, what if the girl doesn't want to come with me? He says, you're free of the oath if she doesn't come. But you do your best and fetch a wife from my family that worships my God. Oh, I wish everybody would have that many verses in their Genesis 24 before they got married. It is real important to the Lord that you pick the right partner in life. So Eliezer makes that trip across the desert, and as he's approaching the town of Haran, he prays a prayer and says, Lord, I don't know where to begin. And Lord, let it be that when I come to the well, when the young ladies come out of the town, as they typically do, to fetch water morning and afternoon, that when I ask for a drink, I know she'll give me a drink. That was a common thing to do. That she'd say, drink and I will water your camels. That would be going the second mile. Because camels drink a lot. And a caravan full of camels, that's like drawing, 300 gallons of water out of a well. That'll wear you out. So right after he finishes praying, he sees some ladies coming, and one young lady in particular named Rebecca, beautiful, a virgin, and he says, may I please have a drink? And she says, drink, my Lord, and let me water your camels for you. She's got the gift of sacrifice, self-denial, service, and he says, whose daughter are you? And he gives her some gifts, and she says, well, I'm from the family of Nahor. And she says, do you have any room in your house? Yeah, I have room. And he finally tells the family that he has been sent from Abraham to find a wife for his very wealthy son. And they're fascinated when he tells the fleece that he put out before the Lord, and he says, I believe God has told me that Rebecca is the one. And when he tells them the whole story, they're kind of left speechless, and they said, we don't know what to say. This sounds like it's from the Lord. They turn to Rebecca, and they say, what do you want to do? Now, what would you do? She is supposed to go to a land she's never seen to marry a man she's never seen. But she sees God's hand in it. And I expect she had been praying, Lord, I pray that you will choose the right person for me. And she was willing to do that. Rebecca is a type of the bride of Christ. Just as Isaac is a type of Christ. Notice, she's willing to go to a strange foreign land because she's following God's providence for her life, as good missionaries do that all the time. And so here, Rebecca is a type of the bride of Christ. And it's a beautiful story And it says that Isaac and Rebecca, you could say it was an arranged marriage, but it says they loved each other. All right, back to Isaac, who is a type of Christ. Isaac is a sower of seed. Now, Abraham and many of the others, they're shepherds, but it says Isaac plants. And notice, it says in Genesis 26:12, Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Any of you remember a parable of Jesus in Matthew 13? Some of the seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a hundredfold. And who is the sower of the seed? A sower went out to sow. Well, any of us sharing the word of God, but Jesus is the principal sower to bring the word of God. He is the word incarnate. Amen? So we see that Isaac was a sower of seed in addition to having flocks and herds. Now, one thing you'll notice about Isaac is everywhere he goes, he's digging wells. His wife is found at a well. I also think it's interesting, Moses finds his wife at a well. And Jacob finds his wife at a well. Then you go to the New Testament, and it says that Jesus reveals himself to the woman at the well, and there's a revival of Gentiles. And Jesus talks about living water. Now, there was another phrase for living water. If you were drilling a well, and under the pressure of what you hit, it comes up out of the ground, artesian, they call that living water in Bible times and culture. That meant it came up. You didn't have to draw it from the well. It sprang up. You've heard the expression, spring up a well? You ever heard that song? That was called living water. Well, the Bible says that Isaac digs a well, and he finds living water. Is another type of Christ. But he was a meek man, because every time he digs a well, people fought him about that. They tried to take it from him. Genesis 26:19. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found a well of running water there, living water. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water's ours." So he called the name of it Esek, because they quarreled. That means striving. And he dug another well. Now, when we're reading about Isaac, he's inherited just about everything from Abraham. And after he farmed and got a hundredfold, you read in Genesis, the man became great. He became very great. He became so great, the Philistines asked for a covenant that he would not attack them. So when these herdsmen are taking his water, he could easily whoop the herdsmen. But he's a meek man. And he doesn't claim his rights. He walks away and says, okay, let's not fight. So something you see about Isaac is the meekness. And Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. So then Jacob, you know, of course, he's got his wife, Rebecca. After several years of marriage, there's still no children. Isaac's already 60. So he prays. Look in Genesis 25:21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea. And Rebecca, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if everything's well, then why am I like this? Now, you know, if you've got twins, which she evidently had, and they're twisting and turning, you know, they all do their somersaults as they're growing, and that's not uncommon. But these two were not just reshifting. They weren't just settling and moving and growing. They were slugging it out inside. They were fighting for the best position. And she's going, what in the world is going on? And it was so unusual that she went to inquire of the Lord to find out what was going on. And you can read here, it says the children struggled within her. So she went, I'm in Genesis 25, she went to inquire of the Lord. And verse 23, so the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older will serve the younger. You know, when you start looking at the story of Jacob and Esau, you can't really study Jacob without also knowing something about his twin. When they were being born, it tells us that Esau was the firstborn. When he comes out, Jacob's got a hold of his foot. And so they gave Jacob the name, the first name Esau, because it says he was red and hairy. And Jacob comes out and he says, he's smooth skin, but they named him Jacob, which means trickster or conniver or schemer, because he's got a hold of his brother's heel. It's like he said, I want to be firstborn. And they'd been fighting over it, but he came in second. Something else you find is that Jacob then, he wants the birthright. Even though he's not the firstborn, he's trying to get it through earthly means. You'll often find God's people are trying to use human means to get what they want, like Abraham with Hagar. So one day, Jacob is cooking food, and he wants the birthright. Esau has come from hunting, and he is famished. He's faint with hunger. And Jacob, seeing how hungry his brother was, he exploits the moment, and he says, he comes, and Jacob's taking care of sheep, and he's got his shepherd's tent, and he's got a shepherd's stew, and Esau says, oh, brother, you got to give me something to eat. I'm dying from hunger. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. He says, I'll give you some of the food, but sell me your birthright. Esau, without a second thought, he says, what good is a birthright to me? I'm dying. So he gives him some beans, some lentils, and some bread. And the Bible says that Esau despised his birthright. He didn't care. He didn't appreciate. He didn't cherish that birthright. And so he sells it to his brother. But Jacob's still not satisfied. And so he wants to make sure he gets it from the father as well. And you find here in Genesis 27, it came to pass, verse 1, that when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son. And he said to him, my son, he said, here am I. He said, behold, I'm now old and I don't know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make savory food for me, such as I love. Bring it to me that I might eat, that my soul might bless you before I die. The Bible tells us that these parents are not very prudent in that they have favoritism. Isaac loved Esau. He loved hearing the manly stories of him being out in the field, and he's, you know, on the hunt, and he says, there I was, and there was a lion on one side and a bear on the other, and I had to split my arrow in two. And Isaac just loved to hear it, and he loved to eat the wild venison that he'd bring. And so he favors Esau. Rebecca favors Jacob. The parents shouldn't show favoritism to the children, though they often do. And so Rebecca wanted Jacob to get the birthright. Now, didn't God tell Rebecca when she was pregnant, the younger one is going to get that blessing? Well, here, Isaac is getting ready to bless, and she thinks, I'm going to help God out. Just like, you know, Sarah was going to help God out by giving Hagar to Abraham. That never ends well. She said to Jacob in verse 6, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I might eat it. It's like a covenant dinner, and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. She says, I'm giving you an order. I'm your mother. Go now to the flock. Bring from me there two choice kids of the goats, and I'll make savory food from them just as your father loves. He says, I know what he likes. Then you take it to your father that he might eat that, and he'll bless you before his death. And Jacob, he's getting a little worried about this plan. He says to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm smooth-skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I'll be seeming like a deceiver to him. I'll be like a Jacob to him. That's what the word means. I'll be a deceiver to him, and I'll bring a curse on myself instead of a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them. You know, that curse did sort of come back on Rebecca, and she ended up being separated from Jacob. When he left to find a wife, she never saw him again. And he went, he got the two goats, he brought them to his mother. His mother made savory food, such as the father loved. And Rebecca took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau. She takes them, she puts them on her younger son. Now, this is very, very important, talking about types of Christ. She puts the skins of the sacrifice kids on the hands and around the back of his neck where the father might feel. And she gave the savory food and the bread. Notice the word bread. There's a sacrifice. There's bread, which he had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and he said, my father. He said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. He said, please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul might bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he says, he becomes very pious and says, the Lord your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near my son that I might feel you, whether you be my son Esau or not. His eyesight was bad, but his hearing was better. And he thought, that doesn't sound quite like Esau. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Now Esau must have been really hairy because the mother sews goatskin gloves on him, and Isaac feels that and feels the back of his neck and said, yep, that's my boy. So he's like a goat. And it says he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? Again, he says, I am. He says, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that I might bless him. And he ate and he brought him wine. You notice I mentioned bread. You got wine and he drank. And his father said to him, come near and let me kiss you, my son. He came near, he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing. He blesses him. And the Holy Spirit comes on Isaac. And he gives him the blessing of the firstborn. Now, did you catch this? Jacob does not deserve the blessing of the firstborn. But he puts on the robe of the elder brother. And there's a sacrifice that covers his smooth skin. So the father, he feels and he smells the firstborn, and he gets it. Does Jesus provide a robe for us so that we are accepted by the Father? Is there a sacrifice made to cover us so that the Father can then bless us? Was there bread and wine that were there at the covenant that was made, the new covenant with you and me? This is a beautiful illustration of the plan of salvation. Now, God is not telling us to deceive anybody. You understand? But do you realize the Lord winks at our sins because of Jesus? He closes his eyes to our sins. When we pray, we don't pray in our name. We pray in the name of the elder brother. And then we get the blessing that belongs to Jesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful analogy. In verse 30, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, Esau comes in from his hunting trip, and he presents his father with his big meal. And Isaac's going, who are you? He said, I'm your son. Said, what are you talking about? He said, I just brought you your food. He says, and Isaac begins to tremble. He said, someone's come and taken your blessing. Esau loses the blessing that Jacob might get it. Jesus suffers that we might receive. Now, because of this, Esau is thinking of murdering his brother. Jacob needs to get out of Dodge, as they say. They send him off, and he leaves in such a hurry, Jacob later says, I left with nothing but a staff in my hand. So he's got a little backpack and a stick, and he's feeling like he's separated from his family, first time in his life. He goes to sleep. He has nothing but a rock for a pillow. And during the night, he has this dream. And in the dream, he sees a ladder suspended from heaven to earth. And says, and this is Genesis 28. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder. First and only time you see the word ladder in the Bible. A ladder was set up on earth. Its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. What makes it possible for the angels to answer our prayers? It's that ladder. And what does that ladder represent? The cross of Christ is what makes it possible. The cross is a ladder between heaven and earth. The sacrifice of Christ is what makes it possible for us to be protected by the angels. They bring our petitions before God. Jesus is the conduit through which every blessing, these are good angels, every blessing comes from God through Christ. Can you say amen? And so he has this dream, and he wakes up, and Jacob says, wow, this place is holy, and I didn't know it. I was in the presence of God. I didn't realize it. And so he names the place Bethel, and the stone that he used as a pillow, he sets up the stone. It was probably oblong, and he raises it up so he'll spot it again later. So he makes his journey, and he goes back to the land of Haran, Mesopotamia, and he comes, and there's some shepherds that are there, and he said, I'm looking for my relative's family. And is this where Nahor's from? They said, yeah, matter of fact, here comes one of the daughters, Laban's daughter, Rachel. So after, while he's with Laban, the Lord blesses him. He ends up working 21 years, 14 years for his wives, another 7 years for his material possessions. His flocks and herds increase, so they finally get bigger than his father-in-law's material. Laban is threatened, and he said, look, I can't have this. He starts wanting to take what Jacob's got. Jacob then flees. Now Jacob is on his way back into the land, and it tells us that his brother is coming with 400 soldiers. Esau has not forgotten what happened. Jacob then divides his family. He figures, you know, if they're going to destroy us, maybe half will get away. So he splits up his family into two companies. And now you read in Genesis 32, verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, the day is breaking. But he said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob, my name is Deceiver. He said, you will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Who is it that he was wrestling with there? He was wrestling with the Lord. Look at some of the parallels of the wrestling of Jacob and the wrestling of Jesus. Jacob and Jesus are on their way home after a long absence. Jesus is on his way to Bethlehem when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jacob is on his way back to Shechem. Naming the place where he meets the angels, Mahanaim, means two camps. Jacob divides his large family with 11 sons into two camps. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane divides the 11 apostles. Remember, Judas had left, into two groups. Takes Peter, James, and John, and then he separates from them. Knowing that Esau is coming with soldiers, Jacob prays to God for protection for him and his family, for the ancestral covenant of becoming a great nation is in jeopardy. Jesus prays for his disciples, and the victory of the gospel is at stake. Jacob refers to himself as a servant. Jesus refers to himself as a servant. The angel withdraws from Jacob, the father withdraws from Jesus. After prevailing in the struggle, God gives Jacob a new name. Jesus gives the overcomers a new name. You find in Revelation 3, verse 12. Now, I realize from this point, the story diverges. Because of the prayer of Jacob, Esau's heart is changed and he forgives him. But do you see the parallels of that struggle there in the garden? But the Bible tells us that Jacob held on to the Lord and says, I will not let you go till you bless me. We must hang on to the promises of God. We find those promises in his word. Amen?
Thank you for tuning in to today's Amazing Facts with Doug Batchelor. To learn more about us, visit amazingfacts.org. We have a free gift for you. Does a Christian really need to be baptized to go to heaven? And does God really care about how we are baptized? Order this month's free gift, Baptism. Is it really necessary? To find out, dial pound 250 and say Amazing Facts. That's pound 250 and say Amazing Facts to receive your free book, Baptism. Is it really necessary?